Tonight we're going to start a series on the life of Christ chronologically. And as I began to look this afternoon to prepare for tonight, I've come to a conclusion that I would not be surprised that we spend the entire year on the life of Christ. However, what other great lesson book could we learn from than the 3.5 years that Christ was here on this earth? As you know, I want us to look at why Christ came to this earth, what did He want to accomplish, and what was the main reason. If it simply was to go to a cross and die for us, He could have got that done in 1 or 2 weeks. He chose to come a different way. He chose to have a ministry for 3.5 years. And yes, He did go to the cross. He did die and He was resurrected and ascended to heaven. But I think there's much more than just the death on the cross that reveals what the life of Christ is. So tonight we're going to do an overview on why did Christ come to this earth. Now strangely, we're going to begin with the book of Job. In fact, we're going to be in the Old Testament tonight most of the evening. Book of Job is important because most Bible scholars agree that Job was the first book written. It was written before Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And what's that fifth book? Very good. It was actually the first book they feel like was written by Moses. What's important about the book of Job as far as the life of Christ is the book begins, chapter 1, with a council in heaven. And what was in the world was going on in this council? Does anybody remember?
Satan was there.
Satan was there. Other people from the universes were there. And of course, God was there. And as you remember in the book, it starts out as they're having a convention, they're meeting. That finally God gets around and says to Satan, He says, "By the way, what do you think about my good servant Job down there?" Now we can kind of gather from this that Satan had been there in the council talking about how that people were not following God, how people didn't like God, how people thought He was arbitrary, presenting His case. And finally, God speaks up and says, "Well, what do you think about my good servant Job?" Well, we all know the story. You know, Satan says, well, you bless him so much, you give him everything. What he's really saying is almost as you're bribing him. And so finally, we have that story of how God took away everything, allowed Satan to take everything away except Job's life. And Job come up at the end of the story with the right verbiage that says, "No matter what happens to me, Lord, in my life, even if you take my life, I will trust you. I have that relationship that I will trust you." We know the story of the fall. By the way, in the Garden of Eden was the first time we're told that there would be something that would come to this earth, because there was a promise given in Genesis 3. But I want us all to turn to Genesis 16. This is one of the first recorded stories after the calling of Abraham. The stories of Abraham were very important to the Jewish people. So, Leroy, are you on Genesis 16. Yeah, chapter 16.
Okay.
And what I would like for you to do is find verse 7 and hold it for a few minutes. Let me set the stage for this story.
So you say verse 7?
Yeah, hold on till I holler at you.
Okay.
Set the stage for the story. Abraham had been told that when he left his country that he would have many, many heirs. He would be the father of many, many nations. He only had one problem. What was that problem?
No children.
He had no children. Well, you know, pretty hard. to be a father of many nations when you don't have any children. So Abraham does what a lot of people want to do, is they want to help God out. So Sarah finally convinces Abraham, tell you what you do, you see my maid over here, Hagar, why don't you lie with her, have a son, and let's get this program with God on its way. And so that's exactly what happened. So how now Hagar, who was a maid to Sarah, has a child. Well, what do most women do?
Jealous.
Sarah's jealous, and what does Hagar do?
Makes fun of her.
Now she's starting to feel pretty powerful. After all, you're having the main man's son. Wouldn't you think he's in a pretty good position? So she becomes, as Genesis tells us, very hateful to Sarah. Now Sarah gets fed up with it. She goes to Abraham and says, Abraham, listen, this woman, since she's become pregnant, she doesn't respect me, she's disrespectful, I can't stand her, I want you to do something about it. Now Abraham did what any smart man would do. What was that? No, smarter than that. It says, it's your maid, your problem, you handle it. Very smart person. And so Sarah throws Hagar, being pregnant, out. Now remember, Hagar was thrown out twice. This is the first time. So here is Hagar. Did she reap what she deserved in a way? She didn't have to be hateful. She didn't have to lord it over Sarah. She could have acted different. So yes, she brought some of this on herself. So here she is, thrown out in the desert, desolate, kind of getting what she deserved. And I want to see... show you a picture of God that's shown very early in the Old Testament. All right, Leroy, verse 7 to 11.
Okay. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you. And
no, verse 7. 11, 16, huh? 7.
Oh, I'm on 17. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Oh, dear.
Leroy's a great... reader just can't hear very good.
Just kind of get on the right
That's
page.
Right. All right.
I think I brought the right book.
I hope so. All right. 16:7.
The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road of Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child, and you will have a son. And you shall name him Ishmael.
All right, stop right there. Now, do you get the picture? Here's Hagar out by herself by a well or some water, feeling sorry for herself. And here's the angel of the Lord. Very often in the Old Testament, angel of the Lord is Christ himself. Not always, but sometimes it is. And he says, Hagar, why are you out here? Hagar replies. Then he says, Hagar, go back, submit to your mistress. And by the way, I know you feel sorry for yourself. I know that you see no future. I know that you see no hope. You will have a son. You will be the mother of many nations. Now I want you to listen to, you'll have a son whose name is Ishmael, which means...
For the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey.
Okay, now stop there. Go back up and pick up where he says you'll have a son named Ishmael.
Okay, you shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard your misery.
Okay, stop right there. What the word means in Hebrew, Ishmael means God hears. I want you to get that picture. God hears. This is early in the Jewish history. Here's a woman who deserves not much, and God cares, names a son that gives her support. God hears. Now, if we continued with the story, she was so moved, so overcome, that she set and she named this place Bethel Roy. And the word Roy is a name of God, which simply says, God sees me. So here's a woman driven out early in the Jewish history. One of the first stories we have, God's revealing Himself, now tells her to name a son, God hears, and name the place, God who sees me. Now, what in the world does this have to do with the life of Christ? Well, let's move to the life of Christ very quickly. When Christ began His ministry, where was the first place that He went after the wedding feast and that, when He began His public ministry? What woman did He meet and what was she by?
Well.
Pardon?
The well.
By a well. And how did she feel?
All alone.
All alone. And there was Jesus, who met the woman where she was, revealed Himself so much that she finally went back to everybody in the village, and Christ went and stayed for 3 days. Just keep that in mind. Got some text I want you to read if y'all will look up. Somebody look up Amos 5:14. Who has that one? Somebody look up Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Somebody look up Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. Leroy, I'll give that one to you. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. And somebody look up one of my favorite texts, Micah 6, 8. God raised up the children of Israel, delivered them from Egypt so that they would be a representative of Him on this earth. Remember, when they came out of Egypt, had they done what God had requested, they would have moved from Egypt into the promised land in 6 days. That's how long the journey would have been. In Canaan, they were to set up a land, be blessed by God, worship Him, have great crops, great attitude, great families, and Canaan was in the crossroads of the world, and as people came by in their travels, and the philosophers and the rich people that came by, they would see a country that was different. They would ask, what in the world is different? What makes your success? And then at that time, they would have the opportunity to say, let me tell you about the God that we worship. That was God's original plan for witnessing. And from that, His light would shine throughout the world. The Jews were to be a witness for God. We know what happened. First of all, outside of two people, the adults that came out of Egypt never went into the promised land. They sat there for 40 years and wandered around an area that was within 6 days of where they ought to be. Several times in their journey, God took them right by the Red Sea, where He had delivered them many years before, just as a reminder. Then when they got into the promised land, it became idolatry. We want a king. We want to be like the other countries. And God became less and less important in their life. God called to the children of Israel all the time what He wanted from them. Many, many pictures. So what I want you to do is read these texts. I want you to listen to the calling of God, what He wanted for His children. So who has the one in Amos? Anybody? Okay. Richard, look up Amos 5:14. We'll come back to it. Would you be kind enough? Anybody look up Jeremiah? Okay, read Jeremiah. Listen to what God is saying to His children.
9:23 and 24.
I think 23:24.
This says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this.
All right, now this is what God wants. I'm not interested in your might. I'm not interested in your richness. Not interested in all things. This is what I'm interested in.
That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things.
Okay, that's fine. What did he want? Loving kindness, justice, righteousness. This was what God's people was to show to the world. But they failed miserably. All right, do you have Amos? All right.
5:14.
5:14.
Okay. Seek God and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph.
Okay, that's fine. What did he want? Justice in the gate. Mercy. It's what he always wants. Who has the one in Ezekiel? Okay, Ezekiel.
Ezekiel. 34, I got the right one.
Good, you're the man.
I think.
You're the man.
For this is what the sovereign Yahweh says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flocks when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture of the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declared the sovereign Yahweh. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy.
Okay. What does that remind you of in the New Testament? What parable?
23rd. Oh.
Parable. New Testament.
Oh, parable.
The lost sheep. The lost sheep. I want you to begin to recognize as we go through the New Testament the teachings of Christ that he gave were not new. If this isn't the parable of the lost sheep, I don't know what is. If you stray away, what would the, does he say he'll do? I will find you. I will bring you to the good pasture. I will take care of you. This is the parable of the good shepherd from the Old Testament. Micah 6:8.
Showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require?
Now listen to this statement. What does the Lord require? Remember, this is Old Testament.
So what does the justice. Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?
Okay. Now, in Galatians 4, you say, well, what in the world does this all have to do with the coming of Christ? In Galatians 4, we're told that Christ came to this earth in the fullness of time. Well, what does that statement mean, fullness of time? Why would we say fullness of time? It was no accident when Christ came. He came.
Had to be an appointed time agreed upon. Like the Father and Jesus years before.
Okay. All right. When Christ came, was there a dominant government? Yes, Rome. When Christ came, was there a dominant language? Yes. When Christ came, was there educated people, philosophers? Absolutely. Now, I want you to get the picture of what took place about the time of Christ's coming, because it's very important as we go through his life to understand what the fullness of time meant. Now, how does Job fit into all of this? Well, we know there were councils in heaven because that's what Job is telling us. Satan represented this earth. We're told that through many texts in the Old Testament. God's people, the children of Israel, whom he had chosen, who he had promised, who he had watched over and protected, they became people that strayed away from God. And thus we have the prophets throughout the Old Testament over and over and over pleaded with them to come back. Some of the text we read was what God wanted to do with his children. When the children of Israel came back from Babylon after being in captivity for 70 years, the biggest problem they had before that was one of idolatry. We remember the text by Ezekiel that said to the children of Israel that were worshiping wooden idols, you know, it's really funny. I watch you all cut up a log. And part of the log you take and put it in your fireplace and you burn it for heat. And the other part of the log you whittle and you carve and you make an idol and you sit down and kneel down and pray to it. Now, if that doesn't seem the height of absurdity, what is? But idolatry was overcome. And so we find around B.C. 4, the time that Christ came, we had one government, one language. Throughout the heathen worlds, at that time, because of the Jews being dispersed all over the world and doing some witnessing, even the heathen world at this time was beginning to understand that idolatry was not a way of life. It did not solve the big problems of life and death, what happens when a person dies. And even they began to wonder and began to think, is there something different? So here we have people looking for a better way, language correct, philosophies leading in a direction, one government, educated people, and then we have the Jews, God's representative on this earth, who had looked at their religion and exchanged their idolatry to wooden idols to the idolatry of their own religion. We are told historically that many countries came to the Jews and talked to them about religion and what was going on, and what did the Jews do with those questions? Talked about their wealth, and they would not share the knowledge with them because they felt they were the only chosen ones. And so why would we care to depart anything that might save your life? And so they kept away from people the light that God had given to them. It's interesting because at this time, which should have been the most religious, and it was, there was less light about the goodness and the character of God than there had ever been. Because God was almost forgotten. Now, in the councils of heaven, can you imagine Satan going about, as he did in the book of Job, saying, look at those people. They don't worship God. They worship themselves. They think that by being good, you can get to heaven. God never enters the picture. They gave their sacrifices because they thought it made better people of them. They even cheated the Gentiles and poor Jews that brought sacrifices to the temple because they overcharged them. They would literally sell. They look at a person's little calf that he brought, little lamb, and they would say, well, we can't accept this. This is a bad lamb. It's blemished. So you must buy a lamb from us in order to offer it as a sacrifice. And then they literally would take the lamb, move it back behind the screen, and then when the next person come up, they would bring that lamb out and sell it to the next person. God's people, God's religious people on this earth, God's priests. God never entered into the picture. And so we find the character of God, what God was like, almost hidden. And Satan is going about his charges from the very beginning. God's arbitrary. God doesn't care. You must love him and do what he says or he'll kill you. And you can imagine as he went about proclaiming that message, what the world thought, the universe thought. Leroy's right. There was an appointed time. But it's important to understand that Lucifer, Satan, did not understand what was going to happen. And the angels in heaven in the universe did not understand what God was going to do. Now, Satan kept bringing up one incident where people were so evil. How did God react? Pardon?
Wiped them out.
And so this was what Satan was going to say was going to happen again. And this, by the way, is most likely what the universe thought would happen. Things were so bad, God was so forgotten, that the universe said, wipe them out and start all over. So God had a choice. He could have done that. But you see, in the Old Testament, he had revealed himself over and over and over and over. But they never got the picture. You see, we read the Old Testament and come away with the hard things. But every story in the Old Testament we must read and ask one question. Not what does this say about Hagar? By the way, she pulls the same stunt again. She didn't learn anything from this. Sarah certainly didn't learn anything from this particular incident. Abraham, he just keeps muddling up the picture till he finally gets it. Ishmael, he becomes a thorn in the side of the children of Israel. To the world. So, you see, if you read that story, there's nothing there. Except when you read that story and you ask the one question, which is the most important question you can ask, what does this say about God? It says that a woman who deserved nothing, God came and told her to name her son, God Hears. And then to name the place where she saw and met God, God Will See Me. And so the picture is not about Hagar, is not about Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael. It's always about God. Over and over in the Old Testament, when you go back and you read the books asking, what does this say about God? You come to the conclusion, what a God that loves and He cares despite what human beings do. Despite how far they run, He is steadfast. And He keeps saying, all I want to do is have you have a relationship with Me so I can show you loving kindness, so I can show you justice, I can show you mercy, I can show you to be humble. And as you get to know Me, you will reflect Me to other people by being humble, by being justice, showing justice. Where do we see this in the New Testament? Remember when He came and He talked about the judgment? What was His basis of judgment? Was it, what did you laws did you keep or what laws you didn't keep? No. He said, pardon?
Who did you help?
Yeah, who did you help? I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty, you gave me water. I was hungry, you gave me food. The righteous didn't even know they had done it. They said, well, we never did this for you. And He said, no, you didn't. But you did it for your brother. Because you loved Me, it reflected to them. The good people, remember the Pharisees? Well, Lord, we've done all these things. We've been a good person. We're righteous. We've been going to church. We read the Bible every day. Boy, did the Jews do it. Right, Mr. Scribe? That's right. They read that Bible day and night. They could quote it. They knew it, see? And they said, why? He says, I was hungry. You never gave me any food. I was thirsty. You never gave me any water. So what we'll see in the life of Christ was what He taught and showed in the Old Testament. It was not new. It was reliving. The universe was watching. Paul tells us in Romans that we're a spectacle to the universe. That we're a theater to the universe. Because the universe does watch what goes on in our planet. And so can you imagine the universe as they looked, as they watched, waiting for God to do something. And then one day, they looked down, and there's a woman and a man in a stable with a manger, and Jesus, their very best friend for eternity, is a little baby. The King of the universe is a little baby. The Creator of the universe is a little baby. And there's no one there. Do you get that picture? The universe saw the one that created, the one that loved, come to this earth, and there was no one there. The angels finally find some shepherds, because you got to go tell somebody. If you got good news, you got to tell somebody. And so finally they find some dumb old shepherds and tell them. And they come. And there's three wise men way, way off. Don't quite understand everything. They figure out, they had studied the scriptures, they knew something was gone, and here they come. Where were the people that said they love God, they care for God, they understand God, we are righteous, we are doing everything correctly? Where were they? Wasn't even looking. And so the angels in heaven had to be totally amazed, totally shocked, that the world was not ready to meet Jesus Christ. And the best they could do was have a few shepherds and three wise men there to greet Him. What a God we serve that cares enough for you. Yes, He cares for the world. Yes, He cares for the universe. Yes, He cares for all. But He cares for you as an individual. He cares for me as an individual, that He would leave it all and come down as the humblest place and start life for us. And the angels were amazed. So should we. You see, Jesus, God, through Jesus, had given to the world an example of His children that could tell who He was, and they failed miserably. He had sent prophets. He had dealt with people. He had showed Hagar. That's why I use this deal. Here's a woman that He says, when you're in trouble, when you hurt, when you think nobody cares. You ever been there? You'll have a son. And I want you to remember for your life, name him God Hears. And I want you to name this place, God Sees Me. How much more personal can you get? He had shown to the children of Israel through Daniel, yes, you'll go into captivity. I've tried everything in the world to keep you from doing it, but you're so hell-bound on doing it that you're going. But in 70 years, I'll bring you out. Forecast before they ever went into captivity. He was always there. But He was misrepresented, misunderstood, and his light and character and love was almost dimmed. And so he came to this world saying, I gave you prophets, it's not enough. I gave you the children of Israel, it's not enough. I gave you a system of sacrifices that I thought you might recognize me, and you've made them your God. I've given you many blessings, it's not enough. So I will come to this world and I will live the Old Testament. You've heard it. You've read it. I'll come to this earth to show you what the Old Testament says. And that, I think, is the most important reason for the coming of Christ to this world. Yes, what a great thing it was when he went to the cross. Cannot ever minimize that. But I think the 3.5 years of his ministry revealed to the Jews, to his apostles, and to us today, exactly what he wanted to do in the Old Testament. This is who I am. Because the most important words I think that Jesus said to his disciples was, and to us, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. So he says in his own way, remember that little story about Hagar? Well, let me show you what it's really, really like. And so he begins his ministry with a woman who was the dog of the earth. Samaritans were the dogs as far as Jews were concerned. And she was the lowest of any of them. That's why she was at the well during the daytime. You went to the well in the morning and the evening to get water. She went at noon because nobody else was there. Nobody would hassle her. The women in the town didn't want her. After all, she had stolen 4 or 5 of their husbands. She was there at noon. And it was to her that Jesus began his public ministry. We see the story of where the lambs, the shepherd, and he says, let me tell you a story. I am the good shepherd. Remember those passages over there in Ezekiel about the good shepherd? I am the good shepherd. And we'll see as we go through story after story after story. It was, did you read this in the Old Testament? Didn't you understand? Well, I don't think you did, so let me show you. So all of a sudden, the story of the Good Samaritan looks a lot different. What do I require of you? To be humble. To be just. To be kind. Look after your fellow man. Now you guys have read this in Ezekiel. You've read it in Amos. You've read it in Micah. You all quote them every day. Now let me show you what it's really like. Here's one of them dog Samaritans. And here comes Mr. Scribe Priest. Here comes Mr. Businessman, religious person. And here comes Mr. Low Dog Samaritan. And what did he do? Show kindness. Treat him justly. So over and over, the life of Christ was not a new revelation. It was a new understanding of what God has already shown for 4,000 years to the people. They just never grasped it. So finally he says, I've got to go down. I've got to show them who you are like. So as we go through the studies next week, as we begin and we'll continue, I don't see how we can get through this, you know, most of the year it's going to take us. But I want you to look as we go through chronologically. Chronologically, it's important, I think, to do it because we can see that as Christ moved through His ministry, He's continually building His message. When we read the four Gospels, each one of them look at it different. Some are things are not important, and so we kind of miss what really is going on. But we'll see Him as He's building His case. And we know the end of it. He dies. And he is risen and He goes to heaven. We know the end. But what's important is how do we get there? And the sad thing is His own disciples didn't even catch it for 3.5 years. They caught it afterwards, but not during the 3.5 years. Any comments? Any questions?
Just a little side note here, and read a bunch of things way ahead of time. But the Talmud list gives a list of the trades of occupations that's held in contempt. They look down on them. Strange enough, one of those occupations is the shepherd. And who was it that the angels announced where the Christ was? Mm-hmm. To someone that the Jews held in contempt. And then Jesus used the same thing, I am the good shepherd.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
I thought that was very, very interesting. And another thing is that the teachings of the Jews when Christ arrived, when you read it, and I had to get the book so I could read it, almost all the errors that they were teaching come from the book of Baruch, Esdras, and Enoch, which we call books of the Apocrypha.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What we will see is that Jesus spent His time, most of it working with the low of the lowest. That should send a message. Low of the lowest. We will see the only ones that He ever got sharp with were the most religious. Everybody else will see absolute patience, kindness. We'll see Him heal 10 little Gentile leper boys. They all run off. One of them says, I guess I better go back and thank Him. See, we'll see Him with the lowest of the lowest. Why? Because the final thing Jesus says about the judgment is, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Me. And He came and He did that very thing. Christ was never accused of being a great theologian. He was never accused of being a great Bible scholar. He was accused of two things. Breaking the Sabbath, which He actually did things that like heal. And He was accused of associating with what? Sinners. So I hope that this period of time that we look at, we'll go through again chronologically, that as we do, always ask the most important question, what does this say about the character of God? Because Jesus will demonstrate what God is like. And He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And we should have the privilege of saying, if people see us, that we are a reflection of what God is like. We'll see very little teaching. We'll see very little discussion on doctrine. We'll see the love of God in action. Father in heaven, we're so thankful. We know the Old Testament, we have to dig in that book sometimes to find Your character. But as we go over and over and over, we start seeing those stories of how beautiful you look, how patient and kind you look, and how your heart must have been broken many times. We think of Hosea and Jeremiah, where you talk about tears running down your face. But you know, Father, that wasn't enough. So you and your son, when the time was right, came to this earth to dispel any questions about your love, your graciousness, your character. And finally, Jesus, at the end of his ministry, said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." This year, as we go through those four Gospels, those four narratives, help us to see the Father clearly. And I know one thing, as we see you clearly, we realize how much you love each one of us. Thank you for you. Thank you for your son. Thank you that you cared enough to come and to save and to seek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.